sermon is The End Times Implications of Oneness Heresy. And so last week I talked about how, you know, the myth of ancient polytheism and how the way people have always believed in God is in general of this world, they believed in a monotheistic God, but they've had weird interpretations. Many of them believe in all of these manifestations of God, and it's always been like that, and it always will be like that. And that is going to tie into when the Antichrist comes and deceives people. So what we believe at this church is we do not believe in a pre-trib rapture like a lot of people believe. We believe in a post-tribulational rapture, okay? We believe that the Antichrist will come and basically midway through the tribulation, from midway through the 7 weeks, or 7 years, right? And he's going to persecute us, and then there's going to be great tribulation that the world has never seen before, the worst tribulation. And then if those days were not shortened, we would all be killed. No flesh would be saved. But we will be raptured, we're still alive, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive will remain unto the coming of the Lord, and then God will pour out his wrath on this world. But Christians will be in heaven at that point. Amen. So we do not go through the wrath of God, but we go through the tribulation of the devil and the persecution that is out there. Okay. Right. Now, quite honestly, I've been at many churches that were pre-trib, and you know, I like those churches, I didn't have a problem with them, and honestly, at my church, it wasn't a major issue, but many people have been at churches where if you're not pre-trib, you are like the biggest enemy at the church.
Right.
It's like they hate you more than the pedophile at the church, right?
Right.
And it's like, what in the world, right? But it's like a major, major issue, and look, I believe all things in the Bible are important, but you know, I've been soul-winning with people that are pre-trib, that got people saved. My old pastor was very good at preaching the gospel, and he was pre-trib, and I didn't have a problem at that church. It just amazes me, though, how at some churches, if you're post-trib, you're like a bad person to them.
Right.
And
right.
You get become an outcast of that church, okay? And so, the end times implications of oneness heresy. Now, before my wife and I were married, you know, we talked about the rapture a lot, and this was like our biggest fight before we were married. Is honestly the end times. I remember I got her to watch After the Tribulation twice, and she was still pre-trib. And so to me, it was like, you know what, you're either going to believe what the Bible says or not, right? And the reason why she told me afterwards, she said, yeah, she was secretly questioning her position, but she didn't really want to let me know that, but she was confused. And many people in these churches, they are just confused. They read Revelation, and they're like, this is Mandarin Chinese. This is Calculus 4. I don't understand it. You know, the Bible says at the beginning of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is revealing
right.
What is taking place. And quite honestly, most of Revelation is actually pretty simple. It's just kind of straightforward, tells you what's going to happen. If all we had was the Old Testament, it would be confusing, right? The book of Daniel without the New Testament to clarify. But actually, Revelation reveals to us what the Bible teaches. So, obviously, we went through the book of Revelation. It's been a while, though, so I wanted to preach a sermon on this. And point number one I want you to realize is this. Religions around the world are looking for a return. Every religion has an eschatology or end times that they believe in. They're looking for a return. And, you know, we as Christians, we also are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this is obviously talking about the return of Jesus Christ. It talks about the gathering together of the elect from the four winds. The four winds are north, south, east, west. Pretty much every direction is what the Bible is trying to say. And it says it's immediately after the tribulation in verse 29. So it's really not that complicated when this is going to take place. It says the sun is going to be darkened, the moon's not going to give her light, the stars are going to fall from heaven. Basically, everybody's going to be aware of what is taking place. I mean, the sun doesn't become dark that often. But it's going to be dark, and everyone's going to be like, man, what is going on? And they're going to know that it's the return of Jesus Christ. And the unsaved world, they don't believe in it, but when they see that, it's like, oh, whoops, we were on the wrong side.
Now, this is not very complicated, but what people that are pre-trib will do to argue this, they'll say, well, there's two comings. There's not just one coming, there's two comings. Well, the problem with that is they said, what is the sign of thy coming at the beginning of this chapter? There's no indication of multiple comings. It says thy coming. I mean, just recently, we got this new YouTube troll, and I'm excited about it, right? It's like, sure, just share our sermons to mock me. Maybe more Baptists will start agreeing with this stuff, right? And, you know, it started because of a pre-trib or end times video that I made, and then he just started stalking our channel. And this guy is without knowledge. I mean, I made a video about soul winning tips about how you should memorize the soul winning verses. And he basically said it's arrogant to memorize the soul winning verses, and you should not do that. I'm like, I've never even heard anybody use such a dumb argument. It's like, who would say it's wrong? And I mean, we do a lot of memorization around here, right? We're trying to get you to memorize all of 1 John. You're so arrogant. I mean, it's like, what in the world? But this guy was like obsessed with the end times. And in one of the videos, he said, well, there's two comings. Well, the Bible says thy coming. One coming. And they ask him, hey, what's the sign of thy coming? Here's the thing. Let's say they were two comings. Wouldn't it make sense for Jesus to talk about the first before the second? Because they say, well, this is the second one. He's only speaking to the Jews. And yet he wasn't just speaking to people that had Jewish ethnicity. Okay. But anyways, it's just very clear it says after the tribulation. Now, verse 32, notice this. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, this verse is often quoted by those that believe in a preacher of rapture to say it can happen at any moment. Now, this is complete hypocrisy, though, because they believe in two comings, and they'll apply verse 36 to the first coming, even though they say Matthew 24 is about the second coming, like after the first coming that's going to come in the future. It's like, well, then you can't use verse 36. I mean, if you're saying Matthew 24 is about basically the end, not his first one, but his second of the two future comings, then how can you use Matthew 24, verse 36, and apply it to the first of the two future comings? It's hypocrisy. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, it contradicts itself. It makes no sense. Look, the context of that day and hour links back to immediately after the tribulation.
Right.
And there is no sign of multiple comings, the sign of thy coming. Okay? So look, if you just take the Bible literally and you have not been brainwashed in Baptist churches, you're going to look at this and say, well, it's a post-trib rapture. It's really not that confusing. But see, we're not the only religion looking for a return. Every religion has eschatology or end time stuff that they talk about. In Hinduism, this is what they say. After the defeat and destruction of evil on earth, the Satya Yuga dawns. Kalki will bring forth a golden age. And Kalki is like the 9th or 10th avatar of Vishnu. Kalki will divide the earth into kingdoms among his generals. Sumati and Vishnu Yasha, his parents, will then travel to the holy place of Bodhrikashram, where they will live. They have no death. They will go to Vaikuntha with Kalki, having finished his mission of restoring peace. Kalki will rule. So notice how it talks about restoring peace, and that's always linked with all these returns. This Messiah that they believe in is going to bring about peace. That's kind of the big thing. They're waiting for someone to bring world peace, okay? I mean, and then it says this with Islam. So that's Hinduism. I don't want to get ahead of myself. In Islam, the day of judgment is preceded by the appearance of Al-Masih al-Dajjal and followed by the descending of Isa or Jesus. Isa will triumph over the false Messiah or the Antichrist, which will lead to a sequence of events that will end with the sun rising from the west in the beginning of the Qiyamah judgment day. And look, I know I'm mispronouncing stuff, okay? I don't speak 20 languages. I'm doing my best, okay? But they believe in an Antichrist before the return of Jesus, Muslims, okay? Other religions pretty much all of them believe that there's going to be an antichrist or a bad guy coming. And usually they believe that precedes the return of their Messiah, whether it's Jesus, like Muslims mention, the Jesus returning. But here's the thing. In the Bible is actually very clear about the things that the antichrist will do. It's not just that this bad guy comes and gets rid of peace, and then all of a sudden the Messiah comes and brings peace. No, there's actually specific things about the antichrist when he does come, okay? In Buddhism, Maitreya or Maitreya is regarded as a future Buddha of this world in Buddhist eschatology. Now, let me just say this, because in Buddhism, you don't have to necessarily believe in God, okay? But they believe in end times. I don't understand how that works together, but they say that when you reach nirvana, you become omniscient. So I guess the people that reached nirvana just spread the future truth because they are all-knowing. So basically, they don't believe in God, but you can become God because you can become omniscient. And they're looking for Maitreya or Maitreya to come back. In some Buddhist literature, such as the Amitabha Sutra and the Lotus Sutra, the being is referred to as Ajita. According to Buddhist tradition, Maitreya is a bodhisattva who will appear on earth in the future, achieve complete enlightenment, and teach the pure Dharma. The prophecy of the arrival of Maitreya refers to a time in the future when the Dharma will have been forgotten by most on the terrestrial world. And one other religion I'll mention here, because it is actually pretty hard to find the end times beliefs of all these religions, so I had to dig and then take the best parts. I mean, it's kind of hard. Cao Dai. Who knows the religion Cao Dai? Who's heard of that religion? It's a religion in Vietnam, and it's like their homegrown religion. It's similar to Sikhism. What that is to India is Cao Dai in Vietnam. And if you ever see the inside of their church buildings, they have lots of pillars, and they're wrapped in these giant snakes. That's their religion. And they got the all-seeing eye. So basically, they have the all-seeing eye in front, which is like a satanic Illuminati symbol. Well, that's right. They got snakes, and they got the all-seeing eye. Man, that's a great religion you got there, right? And this is one of the 20 biggest religions, if you look at statistics. They've got 3 million plus followers. What they basically teach is all religions are the same. They worship the same God. Just like Hinduism and a lot of these religions, we're all worshiping God in different ways, and why can't we just have peace with one another? It's okay if you believe in Jesus, but let them believe in Buddha. Let them believe in Muhammad. Let them believe in whatever, right? What it says here is the divine messages here were delivered by God at the start of the previous century. God came to us just before the tragic world war in order to warn us of the imminent disaster. He also aimed to teach us the truths of the Tao and the universe. So they mix in Taoism and every religion into their religion. Secrets revealed in this book should help instill the Holy Spirit in each of us so we are awakened to the delusional progress of the materialistic civilization. The end time is coming as humanity continues to head towards ignorance and lack of faith. On the other hand, the multiplicity of religions is also causing discord among different groups of faith. All of these religions are causing fights with one another. And that's true, because we believe different things. It's kind of hard as a Bible-believing Christian to fully get along with a Muslim when you believe in different ways to get to heaven. That will always exist. I mean, if everybody agreed that Jesus was the way to get to heaven, I have nothing to fight about.
Right.
But the problem is people don't believe that. And it says here, God would like to unite us all this time into one family of the same Father. Because God's a God of unity in the Bible. Is that true? God's a God of division in the Bible. But they're saying we worship the same Father. The world will become one under his guidance where we'll be blessed with lasting peace and happiness. And this is what you always hear about religion. Why can't we just all have peace with one another? Peace and peace. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So how do we know then, with all these religions having different beliefs, but they believe in eschatology, how do we know we're right? Well, the Bible's very clear about the specific things that are going to take place, okay, before Jesus comes back. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, let's look at this. Because we as Christians, we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we do not believe it can happen at any moment, but we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. There are just certain things that need to take place first. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 is a great example of a very specific thing that must take place first. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together onto him. So the coming of Jesus is linked to the gathering together onto him, which is the rapture, okay? Once again, no indication of multiple comings. The coming indicates there's one coming, right? Jesus Christ will come back. He's going to rapture us and pour out his wrath. He's not going to come back. He's not going to rapture us and then just kind of hang out in heaven for a while and then several years later come back and pour out his wrath. That's not the way it's going to work. And let me help with people that are confusing this preacher rapture. If all of us just got raptured up to heaven, who would the Antichrist be persecuting on earth if all the Christians are gone? Is he persecuting atheists? Is he persecuting the pedophile? It doesn't make any sense. And not only that, if all the Christians are raptured up to heaven, who's going to preach the gospel to the unsaved people? Well, I don't doubt God's power. Well, God was very specific on things that have to take place for someone to get saved. And they need a soul winner, and if there are no soul winners, nobody's going to get saved. So it just doesn't make any sense, okay? But it says in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand, okay? Now, it's important for us to understand what it means to be at hand. At hand means about to take place. It does not mean that it's already taken place. It means it's about to take place. For example, if it's 9:58 in the morning, you'd say church service is at hand. It's about to take place. And the reason why that's important is what he's telling them in the book of the Church of Thessalonica, he's saying, don't let anyone deceive you that it could happen at any moment. Right. He's not saying, don't let anybody convince you that it's already happened. Look, if you're saved, then you're going to know it hasn't happened, because if it did happen, you'd be in heaven. Right. We're not going to be deceived on that. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, the confusion is not, did it already happen? Because here's the thing, I know I'm saved. And when you're saved, you know you're saved 100%. And so if you didn't get raptured, then what didn't happen? Okay? And here's the thing. Nobody's vanished. So it's not like the Church of Thessalonica is like, man, we lost half our members. Did the rapture take place? No, what Paul's saying is don't let somebody deceive you that it's about to happen. Don't let anybody deceive you in basically a preacher rapture. You know why he mentions that? Because there's people that were teaching a preacher of rapture back then. There are people teaching, there's nothing new under the sun. There's people teaching a false doctrine back then. And he's like, don't let anybody deceive you about this, because it cannot take place yet. And it wasn't the Spirit. It wasn't the Word of God. It's not like we wrote you a letter as saying that the day of Christ is at hand. He's like, I never told you it can happen at any moment. I mean, literally, this verse is saying, don't let somebody deceive you with the preacher of rapture.
Right.
You say, why does he say this? Well, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he says, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody trick you. That cannot come that can't come unless the man of sin is revealed, right. The son of perdition, the Antichrist. What does reveal mean? It means make it known. Let me ask you a question. Who's the Antichrist? Do you know? Do I know? No. You know why? It hasn't been revealed. And what that means is Jesus can't come back because nobody knows the Antichrist. So look, until the Antichrist reveals himself, guess what? Jesus can't come back. Right. That's what the Bible's saying. It's going to be revealed. It's not like we're going to be here and just not be aware, man, maybe it's this guy, maybe it's this guy. No, midway through Daniel's 70th week, midway through those 7 years, in the midst of it, he is going to reveal himself as the Antichrist. Now, here's the thing. He's not going to stand up and say, you know what? I'm the Antichrist. Because then nobody would fall for it. What's he going to do? Well, what does it say in verse 4? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will claim to be God. Now look, he's not going to stand up though and say the God of the Bible is false. That's not what's going to happen. He's just going to say he's God. And by declaring yourself to be God, you are opposing yourself against the God of the Bible. You're exalting yourself at the level of God, and you're opposing the God of the Bible. But he's not going to just openly say, hey, the God of Christians is false. the God of Muslims is false. He's just going to say that he's God. And here's the thing. Since most Christians teach a pre-trib rapture, there's going to be a lot of unsaved Christians that are going to get confused. And they're going to think, yeah, you know what? This is Jesus Christ. Because he's going to stand up and declare himself to be God, and all of these religions are looking for this oneness God, and they're going to think this is it. Look, Christians are doing a disservice to this world by saying Jesus can come back at any moment. Because unfortunately, a lot of the unsaved Christians that are out there, those that think they're saved but they're not because they believe in a work salvation, they are going to be deceived. Now, if you're saved, you're not going to be deceived.
Right.
See, when this event takes place, all of the saved people that are teaching a pre-trib rapture, they're going to be like, whoops, we were wrong. Unfortunately, the people they've been deceiving, if they're not saved, they can easily take the mark of the beast. We don't believe that the Baptists that are teaching a pre-trib rapture are going to fall for this forever. They're eventually going to figure it out, but you know what? It's going to be kind of too late. Because now you're in the midst of great tribulation and you weren't prepared for this at all. Right? Because you've been teaching people Jesus can come back at any moment, and yet the Bible's very clear the Antichrist must reveal himself first. And nobody knows who the Antichrist is. Okay? How are we going to know it's the Antichrist? Well, when somebody declares himself to be God in the temple of God over in Jerusalem, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a minute. This is what the Bible was talking about. And forces you to take the mark of the beast. You're going to know it's the Antichrist. Now, some people, they know the end times are coming, but they don't necessarily know all the details. So they're like, man, this vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is when you're going to openly worship the devil and reject the God of the Bible and willingly. You're not going to be tricked into taking the mark of the beast. You don't have to worry about that. It's when you openly worship the devil. No saved person is going to take it anyway. But unfortunately, many unsaved people will. Not all unsaved, but many unsaved will take the mark of the beast. And you know what? They're going to damn their souls to hell, basically be a reprobate. Okay? Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul's like, don't let anybody deceive you. I already told you this. I already made it clear that Jesus can't come back now. Okay? Now look, sometimes what people do is they'll look at terminology from Paul or other people and they say, well, see, they seem to think that it might happen in their lifetime. Yeah, some of them thought it might happen in their lifetime, but it didn't mean that they thought that it could come at any moment, though. Just because you think it might happen in your lifetime doesn't mean you think it can happen at any moment.
Right.
I think it could happen in my lifetime. But that doesn't mean that I believe it can happen tomorrow, though.
Right.
Of course, we don't know the day or the hour. But that doesn't mean that we don't know anything about what's going to take place.
Right.
That could just happen at any moment. No, I mean, every eye is going to see him, the Bible says.
Right.
And the Bible says it's after the tribulation. Now, I don't know the exact day. I don't know the hour. I'm not saying it's, you know, March 7th, you know, at March 7th, 2029 at 4:08 p.m. like some false teachers. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's after the tribulation.
Right.
We don't know the day or the hour. Okay? Go to Daniel 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8. I mean, Christians in this world are preparing people for the Antichrist. They're telling people it can happen at any moment. And you know what? They're convincing people of this. And people are waiting for the return of Jesus. And you know what? What's actually coming? The Antichrist.
Right.
I remember going soul winning with my friend a long time ago, Pastor Jason Robinson in West Virginia. And we were talking to this Muslim at the door. And I was a silent partner, and Jason was speaking, and all of a sudden, this guy started talking about the end times for whatever reason. This was a long time ago. And he's describing the return of the Messiah, like their Messiah. And we looked over at each other shocked, like, this is the Antichrist. That's what we told him. It's like, this man's going to come and bring peace to the world and everything. We're like, that's the Antichrist. And look, all these religions, they're looking for peace. And that's actually point number two. They're not only looking for a return, they're looking for peace. They're looking for someone to restore peace in this world. And what's going to happen is before peace is going to be chaos. Everything's going to be in chaos, and this man will come and bring peace, and they'll say, well, surely he's the Savior, right? I remember when I was a kid, you're in Daniel 8, but I remember when I was a kid, you know, my mom used to watch like the Miss Universe pageants and stuff like that. And look, I wouldn't recommend you watching that. I don't watch beauty pageants. But when I was a kid, my mom would watch them and everything. And, you know, they have questions for the women at the end. I don't know if they still do this or whatever. But, like, what do you think is the most important thing that could happen to this world? And, you know what, the textbook answer is always world peace. And it's a great answer, world peace. Every single time, that is what they would say, right? It's like world peace would be the answer. And everyone's like, man, she's so wise, so much wisdom and everything. And everybody loved, look, everybody is looking for world peace. And I hate to break your heart, but the two recent Filipinas that won Miss Universe pageant, both of them are hardcore LGBT supporters. I don't know if you're aware of that. Catriona Gray and whatever the name of the other one was a few years before that. They would hate our church. They would hate you if you got to know, oh man, I'm so obsessed. Yeah, get ready for the patriotism sermon next week. And the false philosophies for your Independence Day celebration, the patriotism sermon. Because you know what? People around this world are far too patriotic when they should be loyal to their brothers and sisters in Christ, which are part of the same church family, right? But everybody's looking for world peace. What does the Bible say in Daniel 8, verse 25? And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Basically, he lifts himself up inside of his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. The method the Antichrist is going to use to destroy is peace. Because he's going to come and say, I'm going to bring peace. And he's actually going to use that to destroy people. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And you know what? What the reality is around this world and countries especially, you say, Brother Stuckey, how dare you preach against patriotism? Look, I preach against the U.S. all the time. And I don't live in the U.S. I live in the Philippines. But you know what? I'll still preach against the U.S. or any wicked country. But you know what the U.S. is famous for is causing their own disaster and then providing peace afterwards. Right. It's like, well, you caused it. And everyone's like, thank you so much, government. They're the ones who did it. And countries around the world do this. I should have looked this up. I can't remember. But like Adolf Hitler was famous for this because when he took power, you know, there was other people that were contending with him. And they burned down something famous. I don't know if Brother Mateus knows what I'm talking about. I'll have to ask him after the service. But basically, they caused the disaster. And then people blame the other side, which they make it look like it was the other side attacking them. And then all of a sudden, that causes people to love them. The U.S. does this all the time. They cause a disaster, and then they bring about the peace. It's like, well, it's easy to make the peace after you cause the war to begin with. Right. And it's like, this is what the Antichrist method is going to be, and this is, history repeats itself. This always takes place, okay? And it says here in Daniel 11, verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably. Okay? Peace is a technique the Antichrist is going to use. Go to Revelation chapter 6. You say, Brother Stuckey, are you saying peace is a bad thing? I think peace is a great thing. Here's the thing, though. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
Right.
My words are actually very peaceable. Because when you actually install God's commandments, that will give us peace during the millennial reign.
Amen.
But it's funny, you got a bunch of pedophiles out there, and you preach against that. You're so hateful. Why can't you just have peace? Hey, if they weren't molesting little children, I wouldn't have to preach against it.
Right.
It's like they're the ones doing it, all these wicked people, and then you stand up and preach against it. You're so hateful. No peace. I mean, is the world insane? Literally.
Yes.
I mean, it's like the average IQ of people must be like 11 or something. Right? It's just like they do all, I mean, you got all these abortion doctors murdering a bunch of innocent babies. You preach against abortion. Man, why can't you just let us have peace? It's like, why are you so hateful? It's like they're murdering innocent kids.
Amen.
But I'm the one who's not for peace. It's like you put the murderer to death and it's like, man, that's so hateful. Why can't you just give him peace? I mean, literally, there was this murderer just a few years ago in Sacramento. I mean, he had murdered decades ago, but he just got caught, the Golden State Killer. There was talks of Psychopath Reprobates Part 2. It's like, we got a famous serial killer in Sacramento, California. I mean, he's right in Sacramento, California, and he was like the most famous serial killer that wasn't caught, right? And after we started talking about this, we're like, man, we're kind of hesitant knocking door to door, right? Because this guy had been doing it for like a decade and a half, and he started off with robberies, and then he raped like 70 women, and then he killed, I think it was confirmed, like 20-some people and everything. And then all of a sudden this guy, he gets, you know, arrested and everything. He gets caught because, you know, in our modern day, it's a lot easier with DNA and stuff. They weren't able to trace things as easily, and they figured out who the guy was. And the guy just pretends to be, like, really old and decrepit and everything like that. But you look at the comments, and people are like, you know what? You know, we shouldn't do the death penalty. There's already been so much violence and everything. And it's just like, are people insane? It's like he killed 25 people and raped like 70 women, but let's just give him another chance. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe if he could do it over again. No, he's just a wicked, evil person. And that's why God does have the death penalty in the Bible. And many of these people, these serial killers that get caught, they get caught at a young age, like molesting a child that's like 12 years old. They're like 19 or 20 or whatever. And you know what? Basically, they go to jail for like a year and a half. They get out. And then all of a sudden they murder like 25 people later on. It's like, well, you know what? Why don't you just do the laws of the Bible and that will give us peace. Strong laws actually give peace to those that are actually obedient to God's laws.
Right.
Of course, it's not very peaceful if you're a wicked person. Right. I mean, if you're a murderer, I'm sure you don't want the death penalty for murder. But I'm not a murderer, so I don't have to worry about that. God's laws actually will give us peace if we apply them. Because of the fact, you need to understand, purity always comes before peace in the Bible. First pure, then peaceable, the Bible says. Or in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, it mentions blessed are the pure in heart, and then it talks about the peacemakers, I think in the next verse, right? Verses 8 and 9. So you see purity before peace. So God's laws of holiness and purity come before peace.
Right.
I am all for peace if we first do purity. But you can't say peace when this world is wicked and there's no purity. It's like, God, you drown the world. You're not peaceful at all. It's like, well, the Bible says God's a God of division. And we are all for peace as long as God's laws are being instilled, because purity and holiness precedes peace. That's what the Bible teaches. Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So basically, the world's going to be in chaos during the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. No peace. And then just a little bit later on, the Antichrist is going to bring peace. And so he's going to bring peace when there's all of this chaos. But, you know, here's the thing. It's not going to be peace for us.
Right.
You say, why? Because the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. And you must take the mark of the beast. So here's the thing. If you refuse to take the mark of the beast, you're the one who's not letting us have peace.
Right.
And this has happened in communist countries throughout history. It happened in communist, you know, the USSR and everything like that, where basically you're the one not giving us peace because you won't follow what the government says. 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now look, when it comes to the end times, there are a lot of confusing things with the prophetical books, especially in the Old Testament. I mean, I'll agree with that. The book of Daniel, the first half of Daniel is pretty simple. The second half is pretty confusing.
Right.
Zechariah, all 14 chapters. Like, what in the world? Right? The book of Isaiah has some pretty confusing parts. The book of Ezekiel, it's like, you know, we used to play this Bible trivia game in college, and if we didn't know the answer, we'd always just be like, Ezekiel, right? When you get to pick a book, because like it's a long book and we don't really know what's going on there. So look, there's some confusing things in the Bible, but you know, the timing of the rapture is not actually confusing. A lot of it's not very confusing. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay? Now, this was a famous, you know, documentary or movie. I haven't watched it. I really should, because it's like the most famous pre-trib one before Left Behind. It's like a movie from like the 70s or something with really bad graphics. But it's like the thief in the night is what it's called. And basically what they say is, well, it can come at any moment. The thief's going to come when you least expect it, right? It can come at any single moment. You don't know when, like a thief in the night, okay? And what they're doing is trying to teach the imminent return of Jesus Christ. But all you have to do is just look at the context of this verse. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now, who's the they? The unsaved world? Those that don't believe on Jesus Christ? And isn't this exactly what you see in Revelation chapter 6? Things are going well, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoops, the sun got dark, the moon became as blood, and then all of a sudden it's like, fall on us and hide us. Because they know exactly what's going on. All of a sudden they said peace and safety, and then boom, whoops, we picked the wrong side, right? And it says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye brethren. You see the distinction? Verse 3, unsaved people. Verse 4, saved people. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So the Bible's saying, you know, you're not in darkness, that it can just come when you don't expect it. Now to the unsaved world, you know what? This is going to come when they don't expect it. They're going to say peace and safety, and then boom, they were wrong. For us, though, well, we know the Antichrist reveals himself midway through Daniel's 70th week. And look, you know, I'm sure we're going to lose track of days. You know, things are going to be chaos in the world. I don't believe we're going to be meeting for church during the Great Tribulation. I'll be honest with you. I think we're going to be running for our lives and just preaching the gospel whenever we get a chance and trusting on God to provide us with food and water, to be honest, the last end time, okay? But basically, it's not going to overtake us as a thief. Now, I want you to think about this, because the Bible talks about the days of Lot and the days of Noah. And here's the thing. With Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, I don't think Lot was confused. I think he was well aware of what was about to take place. But what about everybody else in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they didn't see that coming, did they? But see, God spoke to Lot and told him. What about in the days of Noah? Yeah, you know what? The world was really confused with what was about to take place. Guess who wasn't? Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, their wives. Because God spoke to Noah. So look, there's many reasons why it talks about the days of Lot and the days of Noah. Many applications you can make to the end times. But look, they were aware of what was going to take place. And we will be aware when Jesus comes back, and the unsaved world will not be aware. But I also like the terminology God gives, because he uses phrases for a reason. I thought about this phrase, the thief of the night. Thief in the night, right? A thief comes into your house when you don't expect it, right? Do they do that during the day or at nighttime usually? At nighttime. That's the best time to do it, okay? See, to the unsaved world, it's basically midnight. They're asleep, and a thief comes in, and they don't expect it. And it's in darkness to them. We're not in darkness. For us, it's going to be like it's midnight, the lights are on, and we have a shotgun pointed at the door waiting. Because it's not going to overtake us as a thief. We know the thief is coming, and it's like, well, you know what? I got a shotgun. You better have something better. Because you don't bring a knife to a gunfight, right? And so, look, that's the terminology the Bible's giving, because here's the thing. Thieves come when you don't expect it. But what about if you're ready for it? It's like, well, the thief's the one that's in trouble, right? And so, look, we are going to be aware of this. The unsaved world will not be aware, because they're in darkness in terms of this. We're not going to be confused about it, though, because all these things are taking place. And look, we went through Revelation for like 40 weeks. We spent many weeks in some of the chapters, and we covered in great detail the events that are going to take place. The Bible's just very clear about this, okay? Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look, I get that people are confused about this. And I think one thing that makes pre-trib people mad is, like, when you believe in a post-trib rapture, you basically are saying, you know what, I understand the book of Revelation and it's not complicated. How dare you say it's not complicated, right? They think, like, you're arrogant for saying you understand it. But it's, like, it's not actually that complicated. There's like a joke for the Baptists in the U.S., and it's an annoying joke. But I've heard so many Baptists say this to try to give you a slight jab or whatever. And they're like, well, some people believe in pre-trib. Some people believe in mid-trib. Some believe in post-trib. But you know what? I believe in pan-trib. And it's not talking about pandesal. Okay, this is the U.S. And then they want you to say, well, what's that? But I've heard the joke a million times. It's like, well, I don't know what's going to take place, but it's all going to pan out in the end. And it's like, it's their way of saying, and I've heard other pastors say, you know what? If we had a pre-trib person come in and preach pre-trib, you would convert to pre-trib. If somebody came in and preached mid-trib, you convert to mid-trib. And then somebody came in. It's like, no, I wouldn't. Because the Bible's very clear about this. It's really not complicated to us. And quite honestly, a lot of pre-trib people get offended by that because they are confused when they read the book of Revelation. We come in and say, actually, it's pretty clear. This is going to take place and this. And they get very mad at you because they don't have verses to support what they believe. Point number one, religions are looking for a return. Point two, they're looking for peace, and it's the Antichrist that is going to bring that peace. Point three, the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to have this oneness belief. Okay, and I'll briefly talk about what oneness is at the end of the sermon. I talked about it last week. But basically, he's not going to come in here and say, well, Islam's wrong, or Hinduism's wrong, or Buddhism's wrong. He's going to basically say that he's God, and all these religions are going to believe it. Because what he's going to be is a manifestation of God with a belief of what we would call oneness. See, what we believe about God is that God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Okay? He's always been three persons. He always will be three persons. He cannot be two. He can't be four. He is, by his nature, three. That's what the Bible teaches. But other religions believe that you can have various manifestations. Even in the Baptist realm, there have been oneness people that have come up and say, basically, God can manifest himself in different ways. Look, that's a movie. It's like a science fiction movie. Okay? That's like what Hinduism teaches, that God basically has manifested himself just tons and tons and tons of different ways. That's not what the Bible teaches. But see, when the Antichrist comes back, he's going to be basically a manifestation of God during this present time. That's what people are going to believe. Okay? Now, it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he is going to declare himself to be God. Now, I remember I used to be a little bit confused about this, even when I was post-trib, because I was thinking, if he's declaring himself to be God, is he declaring the Christian God wrong? No, it's a oneness type of belief, where basically God is just he's manifesting himself as God, saying, I am God, I'm a manifestation, I'm God. And you know what? Over in various countries, back in Greece and over in India all the time, there will be living people that will say that they're a manifestation of God in this location for this present time. I mean, we've got that in this country too, right? And it's just like they'll say, well, I'm a manifestation of God in this specific location. And you know what? People are fine with that. Well, that is a rejection of the Trinity. That's not what the Bible teaches. But that's what the Antichrist is going to teach. And he's opposing himself against what the Bible stands for, even though he's not just going to say, well, the God of the Bible is false, Jesus is wicked. He's not going to say that. He's just going to be a manifestation of God. That's what he's going to portray himself to be, and people are going to believe it. Go to Mark 13. Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, notice what it says in verse 19. Mark 13, verse 19. And look, I'm not claiming I know everything about how it's going to happen. You know, when I say all these religions are going to come together, I have a vague idea of it because he's going to be a oneness God that's going to be able to bring them together. He's not going to stand up and say, well, Islam's false and this is false. He's basically just going to be like, oh, you know, there's God in our present time and it's going to bring them together. I'm not claiming I have a perfect understanding because in the book of Daniel, there's a lot of chaos. Sides are at war with one another. We don't know what those countries are, right? We know the general part of the world, but we know every country that's involved or everything that's going to happen, and a lot of it's pretty dark. But we have the general idea, and we know that the Antichrist will reveal himself. And then at that point, if we're not aware of it before, we're going to know for sure that we're in the end times. I mean, over the last year and a half, you probably had coworkers that have asked you, hey, do you think we're in the end times? Well, I mean, the only real clear answer would be like, well, once the Antichrist reveals himself, we know for sure.
Right.
Now, I can pretty much guarantee we're not in the end times, though, because it really doesn't fit everything that says. I mean, the world's becoming in chaos, but it's going to be a lot worse during those first 3.5 years, to be honest. Okay, at least from my perspective, when I'm reading about pestilences, plural, not just one, and famines. Of course, you see that to some degree, but you've also seen that for 2,000 years. There's famines in countries and things like that. Of course, this could help kickstart everything. I don't personally think it is, but you know what? Obviously, we're getting closer than we were a year ago. We're always getting closer.
Right.
You're never getting further away, okay? Unless you believe in some weird scientific time warp thing. We're always getting closer, okay? Mark 13, verse 19. And Mark 13 is a parallel passage with Matthew 24. It's also talking about the end times. What's the sign of thy coming? Verse 19, Mark 13, verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So the Bible's saying this is going to be the greatest tribulation and persecution and affliction the world has ever seen. Now the indication is before the flood, there was a big persecution against God's people. And that makes sense for the days of Noah. The days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, in that location specifically, there is a big persecution. This is going to be the biggest persecution in the world that we've ever seen, though. And it's going to be against Christians. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. So when it's saying the days are shortened, it's saying the days of great tribulation. Meaning, if God allowed the great tribulation to go on forever, every one of us would be killed. But the rapture is going to take place, cutting those days of the great tribulation short. And so some flesh will be physically saved, flesh, right? Not spiritual, but flesh. And we won't die because we'll be raptured. We're going to be alive. Now, if it were to happen during our lifetime, probably some of us would survive it and some wouldn't. You might get martyred, you might not, right? And so it says, if the days were not shortened, though, everybody would be killed. Verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here is there, he is there, believe him not. So basically, don't believe it if during the Great Tribulation someone says, well, I'm Christ. Now, why does he say that? Well, in verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, when you cross-reference, this is taking place before the 3.5 years and after as well. I mean, the context of this verse is after the abomination of desolation. It's after the mark of the beast. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not 100% for sure how this is going to work, but this is taking place after the abomination of desolation. My opinion is that around the world, people will say that they're a manifestation of God as well, or manifestation of what we know as the Antichrist in various locations, and those would be the false Christs and the false prophets. I'm not 100% for sure on that, but what I do know is the Bible speaks about false Christs and false prophets after the Antichrist reveals himself, and it says don't be deceived by that during that 75 days of persecution. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, whoso readeth, let him understand. You're going to know it's not Christ, but the indication is that some saved people might be very confused on what's going on in the end times, and they might be wrong on some stuff. They might not be aware, right? And I'm not claiming to have a perfect understanding, but verse 22 is during the Great Tribulation, and it's going to rise up even more false Christs and more false prophets. And if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect, where someone might think that they're a false Christ. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you should know that, you know what, you got basically around 75 days, and there's going to be persecution, and every eye is going to see Jesus when he returns.
Right.
Okay. Now, one thing to realize is this. Not every unsaved person is going to take the mark of the beast. There are going to be Christians that are not saved but don't take the mark of the beast. And they're still looking for the return of Jesus, but they're going to be very confused on what's taking place. Okay.
Right.
Now, I don't know how many of them there are, but not every unsaved person will take the mark of the beast. And so, for us, this is very clear because we're going to know every eye is going to see him. But for some Christians that are not saved but don't take the mark of the beast, well, this is going to be very pertinent to them because they could be very confused on what's going on. Okay? Verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So he says, I've already told you this. Okay? So point number one is this. Religions are looking for a return. Point number two, they're also looking for peace, which logically it tells you the Antichrist is going to bring about peace, and that's what the Bible teaches. Point three, the Antichrist is going to have a oneness type of belief. And point four, we will be the enemy. We're going to be the bad guy. Even though you never murder, even though you're not committing adultery, even though you're not drinking, you're like the most evil person in the world. We're going to be the enemy to them. Mark 13, verse 9. Mark 13, verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, verse 9, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And so this is going to take place before the abomination of desolation, but it's going to be more intense afterwards. If you remember, as we preach through the book of Revelation, we show that the Bible teaches there's going to be great persecution before the abomination of desolation, but it's going to be even worse during the great tribulation after you must take the mark of the beast if you're going to buy or sell, right? And it says they're going to deliver you up to councils and you're going to be beaten, okay? And it mentions synagogues, and that is a religious institution. And I want you to realize we will be beaten, especially largely, not only by the government, but also by religious leaders. They're going to consider us the enemy. And quite honestly, our biggest enemies are kind of two in this world. It's basically the LGBT and it's religious leaders. Very religious people and the LGBT are kind of the two. And religious people hate us. What's a shame is when saved people don't like you for actually standing up for the things of God, but you know what? Most religious people aren't saved. And you're going to be considered the bad guy because you're not allowing peace to come in this world. That's what they're going to say. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, I firmly believe that there are saved people in every country except Vatican City, which is not a country, right? It's Vatican City, not Vatican country, okay? But that's a very small, there's like a couple hundred people there, okay? It's not, how can you be a country if there's like a few hundred people living somewhere, right? I mean, if there's 200 people living in the Philippines, would you call it a country? No, right? I mean, that's even smaller than a city. But there's saved people everywhere, but you can't really say that the gospel is just freely open everywhere. And what I believe is the gospel will become open everywhere, or even in places like North Korea where they really censor, you know, the content, there will be, you know, an opportunity to hear the gospel and the word of God to be proclaimed. It says it's going to happen in all the world. I don't know how that's going to take place, but I think somehow the chaos is going to actually open up some doors of preaching the gospel. And it's going to be chaos to this world, but actually a lot of people might rise up and say, man, I've never had a chance to preach the gospel. Here's my opportunity, okay? Verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And the Bible talks about your own family turning on you. Now, this really shows that, you know what, when it comes to your number one family, it's really your spiritual family.
Right.
Your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And honestly, you know, as you start serving God and going soul winning, you're going to start feeling more kinship with those that are your spiritual brothers in Christ and even your physical ones oftentimes.
Right.
Now, I'm thankful that, you know what, I do have a lot of family that I stay very much in contact with and everything. But the truth is, I have more in common with my brothers and sisters in Christ than I do my relatives in the flesh. And praise the Lord if you can have both. Right? Praise the Lord if you have relatives that really love God. And you know, it's worth putting in the time and effort to try to get them saved and things like that. But the reality is, the Bible speaks of a time where your brother is going to betray brother to death and the father the son. And it shouldn't necessarily be shocking because even in Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. He doesn't just deliver him to death. He says, I'll do it myself. I will invent murder. Right? And he's like the first murderer in the Bible. Right? And so I want you to realize this has happened in other countries around the world. I mean, it happened in the Soviet Union where relatives basically, if you didn't support the government, they would turn you in to be put to death. And that's going to happen very much during the end times. Verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that is a very, 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 very confusing scripture unless you believe in a post-trib rapture. If you believe in a pre-trib rapture, good luck with interpreting that. Good luck believing in salvation by grace through faith and interpreting he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and it's all in reference to the end times. You say, what is it talking about? Was the context spiritual or physical salvation? It talks about people delivering you up to death. That's physical death.
Right.
When it's saying he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved, or here in this specific verse, it says he that shall endure unto the end, what is that saying? It's saying if you endure through the tribulation, you're going to be physically saved because you're going to be raptured.
Right.
If God did not shorten those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, he hath shortened those days. Doesn't everything just fit together like a puzzle when you believe in a post-trib rapture? Because otherwise, how do you interpret this verse? Now you're believing in perseverance of the saints. I mean, literally, if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, you have to believe in perseverance of the saints because you've got to endure through the end because they don't realize, no, wait a minute, this is referring to enduring through the tribulation. You're going to be raptured. You're going to be physically saved. Okay? Now go to 1 John 5, one last place. I don't want to be here all day. You know, I'm already right at around the time. I know we're hungry. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Now the main focus in this sermon is about the nature of who the Antichrist is going to proclaim himself to be. Basically this oneness God. Because I've preached on the end times before, and you can preach a multitude of different sermons. The main focus I'm trying to do with what I talked about last week as I'm talking about here is this belief in oneness. And what oneness teaches in the Christian realm is this, that basically at the beginning was God, not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, we believe in one God, and we're going to look at that in a second. But at the beginning was God, and God chose to manifest himself in 3 different ways. Basically, it was a choice that God made, but that's not what we believe, because we believe that God's very nature is 3 in 1. We don't believe it's a choice he made. We believe that is actually who God is. And it is confusing, but here's the thing. God made things so we could comprehend this, and you are made with a body, soul, and spirit. Now, of course, that can be confusing because the Bible talks of the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, indicating your soul and spirit are very close to one another. In many ways, you're just like, man, I don't always understand the difference. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, the soul versus the spirit. Now, I did talk about in the earlier sermon about how preaching the gospel to preaching to the spirits in prison doesn't really make sense because it would be the souls in prison. But I certainly see how people get confused with the soul and the spirit because it's your soul that goes to heaven or hell, but it's spiritual life. That's kind of confusing. I mean, and I'll be honest, I go soul winning and sometimes people will say spirit instead of soul. I don't interrupt them or try to correct them because that doesn't affect the gospel presentation. These terminologies are confusing. And you know what? The soul versus the body is kind of confusing because sometimes those are interchangeable.
Right.
And sometimes you see the word soul, but it's really referencing just your flesh. And look, obviously God's nature is going to be confusing because you see the Trinity working together. You see God, it's not like they're enemies with one another. You see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost working together. You can find verses that talk about all of them resurrecting Jesus from the dead. And obviously they're working together, but we don't have a perfect understanding of it. And that is okay. You don't have to understand everything perfectly in your human flesh because you wouldn't expect the creation to understand the Creator.
Right.
Of course, you're not going to fully grasp the Creator because you're the creation. He didn't create you to be as smart as him. He didn't create you all-knowing.
Right.
He created us inside of time. And you know, I mean, think about this. With kids, when they're born, they don't really comprehend death. Right? I mean, when kids are growing up, it's just like, and sometimes they'll have a pet that dies. And I'm glad we've never had to experience a close relative or someone that dies because you know what? They wouldn't understand that. And I've started to talk to my son about some of these things. Like I was showing him videos and of like tsunamis and stuff about how it can hurt people. And he's starting to slowly grasp that. And he has kind of, you know, you can see the concern in his eyes about that, you know, just for people and everything. But they don't fully grasp it. We are created inside of time. And quite honestly, I learned when I had a close friend who died when I was, you know, in college. Actually, I don't think we ever fully grasped it.
Right.
I mean, it's a complicated, deep thing because we're created inside of time, and yet we talk about living forever. And it's like, you know, a lot of these things are complicated. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible perfectly like a math problem. You just have to believe what you read and say, you know what, if there's something I don't fully comprehend, I'll just believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
1 John 5, verse 7. This is like a sneak peek of the book of 1 John, right? It's a it's a deep, confusing book. But 1 John 5, verse 7, this is the best verse in the Trinity. And by the way, if you don't have this verse in your Bible, or if it's severely changed, it's you got the wrong Bible.
Amen.
Right.
Because in a lot of versions, they try to take this out. 1 John 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Right? So the Bible talks about three that are bearing record. Now, see, with oneness, they don't believe in three bearing record because it would be basically like I'm dressed as like a preacher, right? Or as an evangelist, you know, not as a pastor, but as an evangelist, right? I'll probably dress the same way as a pastor, but as an evangelist. Now, look, if I took off these clothes and put on shorts and a t-shirt, because you know what? I like to work out. I don't work out. I don't know if you realize this. I don't work out in these clothes. Right? Like when I work out, I'm wearing shorts and a t-shirt or something like that. And so here's the thing, though. If I went into court and basically declared myself a witness for a murder trial, well, there's one witness. I couldn't change my clothes to shorts and a t-shirt and then witness again. It's like, it's still you, Matthew Stuckey. But see, that's what oneness believes. And so they don't believe in three bearing record because they believe it's the exact same. They basically believe God was here and he's dressed in a suit and then he just takes it off. Now he's got shorts and a t-shirt on. Then he takes that off, and then he dresses up for whatever. It's like, no, the Bible teaches God is three by nature. And there are three that bear record in heaven. Okay, the Father, the Word, the Word's referring to the Son of God, Jesus Christ,
right. And
the Holy Ghost. And he's always been like this. It's not like, well, God became the Son at the virgin birth. No, no, no. Jesus Christ has always been existing.
Right.
He was always the Son of God.
Amen.
But it's not only that he's always the Son of God, he's also always been God.
Amen. Right.
Because notice what it says in verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. Okay, now, unless you live in Davao, you know that's Jesus Christ. Right? And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I was just talking about the Son of God. Now, I was talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I mean, this is a mind bender. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also the true God and eternal life. And look, when Jesus Christ rose again, he proved that he was a true God. He proved he was a living God. You say, Brother Stuckey, this is a new doctrine that the Catholics taught you, you know, a long time ago. Well, here's the thing. When Jesus was alive, they stoned him because they said he was blaspheming, claiming to be God. And Jesus Christ always accepted worship. You say, why? Because he was God.
Right. Right. Amen.
There's none good but one that is God. The only one that's good is God. Was Jesus Christ good?
Amen.
He's perfect.
Right.
Doesn't get much better than that, right? That means he's God.
Amen.
And you say, Brother Stuckey, I don't fully grasp this. And see, this is the reason why the Antichrist is going to be so deceptive. One of the reasons. Because this is some deep stuff. And you know what? When obviously, we know out of 2.4 billion Christians, most of them aren't actually Christians.
Right.
Most aren't saved. And so it's not really surprising that many of them are going to be very deceived by the Antichrist when he comes. Now, I don't believe that everybody, when the Antichrist comes, is going to take the mark of the beast. I don't believe that. I believe there's many people that, you know what, they don't take the mark of the beast, because during that last final push, I don't believe we're just trying to survive. I believe we're trying to survive in order to preach the gospel for those last 75 days. And you know what? We're going to be traveling around just trying to get food wherever we can come, just trusting in God. But you know, here's the thing. You say, Brother Stuckey, how does that work? Well, I don't know how it works, but I just know that Elijah was just basically by the side of the river and just food was brought to him every day. And maybe I'm just a simpleton, maybe I'm ignorant, but I just think that if you're serving God, you're the last person God would want to go.
Amen.
If you're soul winning till your dying day, I believe God would want you around.
Amen.
And I believe God can give you food. Now, look, I'm not saying that you're going to eat at the Spiral Buffet in where is that, Makati or Pasai or wherever. That's like, you know, what is it, like 4,000 pesos per person? It's like, my goodness. It's like, I'm not a Baptist pastor. I can't afford that. I'm not saying you're going to eat the fanciest meals during the time. I mean, it's just like, you know what, they might be very simple stuff, but you know what? I believe God is going to help. And now, of course, some of us could be martyred. That doesn't mean that you're a bad person. Some of us will be martyred. I might end up being martyred. But I do believe that the people God wants around are people that are soul winners. I'll tell you what, it's better to train to be a soul winner. Like during those last couple months, that's not the time to go on our YouTube channel and start watching the soul winning tips. It's all right, what's tip number one? Right? What's tip number? All right, have a plan out soul winning, right? Okay, have a plan, okay? Memorize the verse. No, it's like at that point it's too late, my friend.
Right.
It's like you better figure out those things now.
Right.
Because it could happen in 5 years. It could happen in 10 years. And one of the saddest things I've seen as a soul winner is, you know what, because of course the number one person somebody's concerned about getting saved is like a close family member. Either a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, a cousin, something like that. You know, I've had people send me text messages, not here in the Philippines, but in the U.S., and it's like, my dad is on his deathbed. Can you tell me how to preach him the gospel? And you know, the reality is, if I was honest, I would say it's probably too late.
Right.
Now, I don't say that to them, because I try to give them encouragement. I try my best to help them out. But I'm just thinking, man, that's why we try to get you to go soul winning for years. It's too late.
Right.
You need to start serving God now. I mean, whoso readeth, let him understand. You should be reading the Bible now so you understand this stuff. You're not going to figure out the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation in the last couple months. That takes reading the Bible through cover to cover several times a year, year after year. And you know what happens is, you know what? You learn certain things, and then you hear sermons. You're like, oh, okay, that makes sense. I got that puzzle piece figured out. Your whole life, though, you're getting more and more puzzle pieces put in together,
right,
including me. I'm not sitting here. I listen to sermons, and I'm like, oh, man, that's a good point. I never learned that. I never realized that or whatever. But you need to start serving God now. Because if you try to start just once chaos comes and, oh, man, the Antichrist is revealed, it's too late for you to figure everything out. That's reality. But you know what? When the Antichrist comes, he is basically going to be a oneness-type God, and all these religions are going to fall for it. Us that are saved, we know that's happening midway through Daniel's 70th week, 3.5 years, in the temple of God, he's going to declare himself to be God. A new president comes in the U.S., and people are always like, do you believe Joe Biden's the Antichrist? Do you believe Barack Obama's the Antichrist? I believe they're an Antichrist, not the Antichrist. Or a new pope comes, do you believe this is the Antichrist? Well, I believe he's an Antichrist, but I don't believe he's the Antichrist, right? When he comes, we're going to be well aware of it as Christians, because the Bible's very, very clear on the specific things that he's going to do, and we're going to know for sure. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic, and help us to know all topics, and you know, obviously we don't preach on the end times all the time, but help us to be aware of the end times as well, and it will help us understand what's going on in our world and what might come later on in our lives. And even if it doesn't happen in our lives, we want to prepare the next generation. And of course, we know the world's just going to become more and more wicked, so we need to be prepared for these things, God. Help us to understand this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.